You ready? All right then, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and we bless you. We desire you. We truly believe that you are the fulfillment of all desire. And we long for you, Lord, but we don't long like we ought to long because we don't know you as much as we should. And so we pray that you would help us reveal the Father to us, Holy Spirit, because if we know just a little bit about him, we will fall in love with him. Help us, help us, help me, help the team, help the priests, the nuns, the chaperones, everybody in here, please, to come to understand you and your love in a deeper way. That would be awesome. We ask this through the intercession of the Blessed Mother. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to share with you tonight, just in the brief time that we have, about how I and a good friend of mine came to know the limitless love of God. I, like many of you, was probably raised in a Catholic family. I had a semi-Catholic family. My mum was Catholic. My dad wasn't. He would watch the football while I was forced to go to mass. I had a grandma who was a super Catholic. She wore a cape. Back on the meds, Nana. Joke. She didn't wear a cape. Love you, Nana. Whenever I'd go over to Nana's house, she was always sitting at the table. She had a leg up on a chair because she had these ulcers on her leg. And in front of her, she always had two things: her rosary beads and her murder mystery novels. She was so beautiful, so still beautiful. And so my mum would drag my brother and my sister and I to mass every weekend. I still remember, you know, being over at sleepovers and in the morning, you know, sitting in the sleeping bag, eating Fruit Loops, watching Ninja Turtles, the lame one back in the 90s. Yeah. And then mum would come to the door, you know, and knock on the door, and she'd say, at least this is how I heard her voice, "Matthew, it's time for mass." Get out of my sleeping bag. Bye, guys. None of them noticed me leaving. They were all watching the foot soldiers being attacked. See you later. And my mum would take me and my brother and my sister to mass. And I always remember she did this every week before we would walk through the doors of our cathedral. She'd get down like this. Come here, come here. Look at me. You're looking at me? Look at me. Matthew. Yes, Mom. We're gonna go in there, and you're gonna sit down. And you're gonna shut up. Why are you laughing? It's not funny. I'm suffering trauma because of these words, and you're laughing. And she said, "And you're not gonna touch your sister." I went, "Righto, fine, yeah." I'd go in there week after week. The problem wasn't with the priests or the congregation; they were friendly enough. I just didn't care at all. And at a very early age, I began asking those big questions in life about God and suffering, and if I go all the way up in a rocket ship, does it ever come to an end? Have you thought of that? Like, does space come to an end eventually? Or do I hit a wall? And if I do hit a wall, what's behind that? And each of these questions, you know, Mum's like, "It's a mystery." I'm like, "Well, that's bloody convenient for you, you know? Like, why do bad things happen to good people? That's also a mystery. Yeah! Why do I gotta go to mass? Mystery. Yeah! Oh, I think you don't know and you're just punting to mystery, you know?" I gradually decided that God probably didn't exist. I came to the conclusion that God was like a story parents invented to make children behave. Now, at the time, atheism had not yet become a shorthand way of saying, "I'm more intelligent than you." If it had of, I would have adopted it. At the time, though, I thought agnostic sounds pretty good. I'm not sure if I know if God exists, if he, she, it, whatever exists, but I'm open, but I just don't know if it, he, she does. It's very annoying having a conversation with me when I was 12 years old. Now, my best friend in the world at the time, her name was, check this out, how Italian, hashtag Italian, are you ready? I'm going to say it in American. Carla Bella Femini. Carla Bella Femini. Her two granddads, not making this up, their names were Mario and Luigi. Give it up for Carla. You can't make that up. True story. So Carla and I were good friends because we used to, like, we would have all these weird thoughts. We were totally awkward, and we were okay with being awkward together, you know? I remember saying to her one day, we were sitting on the golf course near our school, and I had this actual conversation. Are you ready? If you judge me, you can go to mass confession after, all right? Just don't do that. She's looking at, this is her looking at me. That's her eyeballs. Is she an alien? So, and I said to Carla, I said, Carla, how come I'm not in your body looking at me through your eyes and you're not in my body looking at you through mine? And we weren't even on crack, right? And she, stop it. And she was just like, totally. I love that stuff. Now, we used to go rollerblading all the time because I'm awesome. And so you can just imagine me, I was 12 years old, very short shorts, white legs. It's funny how you think you look awesome. And I was like, all right, Mom. Okay, Dad. You know, that little buckle thing. I'm off. A good-looking woman walked past or something like that. You know, just give it a bit more hip. I don't know. So Carla and I would rollerblade up the back of our houses. She lived up the road from me. These are our houses. Oh. You're like, what is he doing? I don't... That, okay. This is us. All right. And this one day, Carla said, I want to talk to you. And I knew she was serious. I said, righto, well, why don't we sit on the curb? Curb, okay. We sat down. And Carla began, and I know some of you have heard this, but Carla began to share some really scary stuff with me. She was essentially telling me that she hates her parents. She had a very broken home life. They fought all the time. And that she saw no reason to continue living and that she was going to kill herself. Now, I may have had some deep questions, but I'm still 12. I'm completely ill-equipped for this conversation, yes? I just recently learned how to make that sound with my armpit. What do I have to contribute to this conversation? Does this mean anything to you? Take what you will. If it doesn't, just forget it. But I just felt like maybe you needed to hear that. Nothing. I had nothing. The first thing I said is I looked at Carla, and I said, I need a translator up here. Do you want to do that? No. I said to Carla, the first thing I said, but you're beautiful. And I meant it. But she went, uh-huh. And I went, okay, crap, do better. Okay. And then I started going down a list of all the things she had to look forward to. I said, well, next year we'll be in high school. That'll be the bomb. She went, yeah, but then what? Uh-huh. Okay, I said, a few more years, we'll get our driving license. Now, I'm from a very small town. Shout out if you're from a small country town. Okay, everybody in here. Fantastic. All right, well, you might understand this, because in Australia, when you get your license, there's nowhere to go. It's not like, I'm going to go to the mall, watch a movie, you know. No, there's nowhere to go. There's no mall. There's no bloody movie theater. We just drive up and down the main street. That's it. No, seriously, that's it. Looking for action. We called it chucking a maney, because it was the main street. And so people were like, hey, you want to go chuck a maney? Yes, please. And there was always those guys in the expensive car, you know? And you're like, how did they afford that car? They make the same amount as me. Nothing. How did they swing that one? And these good-looking guys in their good-looking cars, they'd always put the seat all the way back, you know, one hand on the steering wheel. There's this comedian in Australia, Carl Barron, who says that they always accelerate when a pretty girl's looking, you know? As if you're over there going, Johnny just accelerated. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh. The comedian goes on to say, what were they like as little kids? Hey, Jenny, watch this. Oh, sorry, back to the story. Carla, on the show, we get to do that. And you know what she said? She went, okay, then what? Okay, I said, well, then we'll finish school. You can maybe go to university or get a job. Then what? Okay. And I remember saying, well, you could get married. You know, you'd make a lovely wife and have kids. You can call them Mario and Luigi if you please. I'm indiscriminate, really. Whatever you want to call them. But to everything I said, I remember her looking at me as if to saying, you're missing the point. Then what? Then what? You'll be a grandma? Hey, that'll be lovely. Homemade pasta. Little racist, my bad. So that's not funny. But her grandma did make it. That's why I'm saying it. Don't judge me. And she was like, then what? And eventually I looked at her and I had to be like, well, you know, then you'll die and stuff. Actually, not stuff, just die. Stop. It's not funny, really. And I remember this bit because, you know, it's not all in my memory, but I do remember this bit. I remember Carla looking at me as if to say, do you see my point? And I remember that moment just hitting me like a ton of bricks. Because here I was leaning towards this atheistic worldview. And I realized, like, that's it. There's nothing. You see, you and I ask ourselves, I think, 5 fundamental questions in life. All of us do in one way or another. I did, usually after the 3rd beer, you know, when I'd become a philosopher, you know. My friends and I would lay out on the street, we called them glue conversations. It stood for God, life, the universe, and everything. None of us claimed to be Christian, but we were cool with this thing. Here's the questions I think we ask. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? How should I live? And where am I going? And if atheism is true, then we have dogmatic answers to each of these, yeah? Where did I come from? You've been coughed into existence by a blind cosmic process that didn't have you in mind. Okay, good. Right, who am I? You are the result of matter plus time plus chance. Okay, good. Give it another question, see if we fare any better. Why am I here? But listen, to quote Richard Dawkins, why is a silly question? Because why, in this context, presupposes some sort of absolute meaning to the universe. But there is no absolute meaning to the universe, right? It's just one big cosmic accident. So if there's no meaning to the universe, there's no meaning to your life. I mean, you can pretend there is, yeah? You might say, well, the point of my life is to fight for this cause, you know. Good, well done, but look, do that, it'll help you get through the nights, but you're going to die, so will the rest of the species, and none of it will matter in the end. How should I live? Again, however you want to. I mean, maybe you'd like to live in a way that benefits other people. Maybe you feel fulfilled through that. But maybe you feel fulfilled in dominating other people. Well, do that. There is no moral lawgiver. There is no moral law. Whatever you like. Where are we going? Where am I going? Well, you will die individually and collectively as a species in what cosmologists call the inevitable heat death of the universe. There will just be a universe in ruins. Now, that's bloody depressing. But it doesn't mean it's not true. Later on, I would come to discover as I looked into the reasons for thinking God exists and the reasons to think atheism is true, and I don't have a lot of time to get into this now, I came to discover that the arguments for the existence of God are far more compelling than the arguments to think that atheism is true. And if you want to learn more about that, can't go into it now, go to my website, mattfrad.com. I talk about that a lot. But I remember coming home with this sort of deep, unsettled heart. Now, fast forward about 13, 14 years. I'm 17 years old. I'd stopped going to mass. My mom comes home and she says, "Would you like to go to World Youth Day in Rome?" I didn't know what World Youth Day was, and I was afraid Rome was like a little town in South Australia that nobody had, you know. "Would you want to go to Rome, population 4? I'm like, "No, thank you." "Italy, you idiot." "Yes, please. I've done some thinking, and I think that would be good." She's like, "There'll be 2.5 million young people there." I'm like, "That's a lot of ladies." "Mm-hmm." "The Pope will be there." I'm like, "That's okay. He can come." "You're not getting the point, you know." So all of a sudden, I'm boarding an airplane in Sydney to fly to Rome, and I'm surrounded for the first time in my life by young, adult, Catholic Christians who loved Jesus Christ and believed in what the church taught. And they began witnessing to me this limitless love of Jesus Christ, because I was dropping the F-bomb like it was going out of fashion. Fashion, style, sure, whatever, doesn't matter. It's not really the point to get hung up on when I've got 6 minutes left. All right, I was like foul-mouthed and like questioning them and arguing with them, and they were just loving me. It's powerful. Now, while I was there, I encountered the person of Jesus Christ. I began to pray for the first time in my life, "Lord, if you exist, would you show me that, please, in a way that I would understand? Reveal your love to me." And I remember thinking as I was saying this prayer in a little church in a suburb of Rome called Ostia, O-S-T-I-A, I remember thinking, "I'm talking to myself right now. This is very embarrassing." But then I thought, it would be a far more embarrassing thing to go throughout my entire life living a delusion, living in the fantasy of atheism. So I said, "Well, I'll rather give it a shot. Lord, if you exist, would you reveal your love to me?" And C.S. Lewis sums it up, and this sums up my experience. He says, "I came to believe in Christianity like I believe the sun has risen. Not just because I can see the sun, but because by it I see everything else. It was as if God experienced his presence and that he loved me as I was and too much to leave me that way." That's a crucial point, isn't it? He loved me as I was, but too much to leave me that way. Because, here's a tweet for you. Love is at war with whatever is against the beloved. Love is at war with whatever is against the beloved. And there were sins in my life that God was not satisfied with. And he demanded that I change. I came home from Rome like one of those creepy, happy Christians, you know? "Hey, young guys, praise God, eh?" I'm not making this up. I was the kid who dressed all in black. I would graffiti Satan around my school just to piss people off, really, you know? It wasn't because I believed it. I was just like, "I would like to upset everybody today. Satan, 6, you know? And now I'm like, "Who wants to come and read the Bible with me?" And they're like, "We liked you before." I'll go to the same parties I'd get drunk and high at, and I would literally bring my Bible. I'm like, "Gather around. I'm walking home from school one day, and my friend Carla was walking home with me. And she said, "Matt, you've got to stop this crazy stuff. Everybody thinks you've gone insane," she said. She said, "You know Rebecca?" I said, "I know Rebecca." She said, "You should go live on a mountain." I thought, that's an interesting insult, but I don't care. "I don't care, Carla." I said, "I have encountered the love of God. I have encountered a joy I did not know was possible." And Carla was wrestling with this. She said, "I've done too many bad things in my life. Even if there is a God, he wouldn't want me." And I remember pointing her to that beautiful story of the good criminal on the cross, yeah? You remember it says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it talks about those two criminals being crucified at the side of Christ, yes? And we all know the story of the good thief, right? The good criminal, yes? Right? He repented. Jesus When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus says, no worries. That's the Australian translation. Here's what you don't know about the good thief. In the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, it tells us that both thieves were reviling and hurling insults upon our blessed Lord. Look it up. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Both criminals were doing it. So we know three things. We know there were two criminals, one on his left, one on his right. We know that both criminals were hurling insults at Christ, and we know that one of them repented. So I'm like, Carla, it's, look, whatever you've done, it is finite. God's mercy, God's love is infinite. He will have mercy on you. I brought her to a retreat that my diocese put on, and it was one of these really hokey retreats. You know, there was nothing like this. We were just in this little room. All right, guys, gather around. Why don't we go around and say something about ourselves? I'm like, I want to die. That's what I'd like to do. But it's because I was an arrogant teenager, not because it was a bad idea. Okay. The same thing happened to Carla that happened to me. She came to know the love of God. She is now doing full-time ministry in South Australia. I think she's in South Australia. She may have moved since then. Full-time. Isn't that beautiful? I'm wrapping up. Okay. Yeah. And you know what? If you want to see a photo of me and Carla back in the day, go on my Instagram and scroll down. It's about 10 or 20 down. It was me when I was like 16. I had a really tight shell necklace on. You know when that was cool? With my rollerblades? Not really. But, you know, beautiful stuff. All right, here's what I want to say. I want you, even though I don't know you, I want you to come to experience the limitless love that God has for you. Tonight. Maybe you have in the past, maybe you haven't. But I know that the Lord wants to give you an experience of his love tonight. But you see, there's a prerequisite to coming to experience the love, the mercy, the forgiveness, the healing of Christ. Listen, none of us would disagree with this, would we? Mercy is a good thing, and you know, we'd like that, that's good. Being healed, that's another thing Christ wants to do with his love, that's a good thing. We know that being saved is a good thing, yes? No one would object, no, rubbish. No, we get it, it's good. Here's the thing. Listen. If we want mercy, the only way we can receive it is by first being wrong. And I don't like being wrong. Jesus says to me, I want to heal you. Well, that must mean I'm wounded in some way. And I don't know about you, but that's not the first thing I like to advertise on my Twitter bio. Wounded and wrong, you know? If you want salvation, then you must be desperate. You have to be desperate. This is the door you must walk through if you want to experience his healing, his forgiveness, and salvation. If Christ comes to you tonight and says, you know, come to me, or I want to save you, and you're like, I'm all right. I'm good. I'm fine. Then Jesus has nothing more to say to you. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, our Lord says this, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come for the righteous, but for sinners. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten you to become, how depressing is this talk tonight, really? You're all gonna die, the world's gonna explode, but listen. I pray that you would come to know that you are desperate so that you may be saved, that you have been wrong and that you have committed evil like I have committed evil so that you can experience God's mercy. And I pray that you would realize in some capacity your desperate state before our Lord so that he may save you. I want to close with a quote from Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. I know it's always awkward when the speaker asks you to do this, but would you do it for me? Would you shut your eyes? Yeah. And let me read this to you, and you listen to me, all right? Beautiful words here. afraid of? What are you afraid of? You of little faith. What? That he will not pardon your sins? But with his own hands, he's nailed them to the cross. So what are you afraid of? That you're used to soft living and that your tastes are fastidious? But look, he's aware of your weakness. What are you afraid of? That a prolonged habit of sinning binds you like a chain? But listen, the Lord loosens the shackles of prisoners. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Are you angered by the enormity and frequency of your sins? But listen, he is slow. He is not slow to extend a helping hand. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. What are you afraid of? Are you worried about clothing and food and other bodily necessities so that you hesitate to give up your possessions? But listen, 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 listen. He knows that you need all these things. What more can you wish? What else is there to hold you back from the way of salvation? Let's spend 2 minutes in silence meditating upon these words.